So in Romans chapter 7, reading verses 21 through 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then in our text, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Blessed be the Lord. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And we, the people of the Lord, say, Amen. Well, congregation, I'm glad that you're in your vehicles and are comfortable. And if you are getting warm, then you can turn on the air condition. I don't mind. I am glad to be here. I have the Lord's air condition when it comes in the breeze. And I've also had to get my sunglasses because it's just so bright. So thank you for bearing with me. Well, let us remember that verses 11 through 12 of our text are the preparation verses readying us to properly listen to and learn the life of Christian holiness as described to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 11. And actually, verses 11 and 12 give us three fundamental principles foundational for living the holy Christian life. And as we, in faith, embrace these three principles every day, we will grow in holiness. The first principle we learned last Sunday morning. By faith, we live our lives as sojourners and exiles in this world. We are now new creations in Christ by the gospel, so this world is not our permanent home. Our life is now defined by our citizenship, which is in heaven. Our life is now defined by the words of our Lord God, not by the world. Well, now we learn the second principle, and it is found in the second half of verse 11. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Here is the second principle, that we as sojourners daily hold ourselves back from, we put off, we put to death the sinful cravings of our flesh, which war against our Christian souls. In other words, we as sojourners practice the fruit of the Spirit of temperance. We practice the fruit of the Spirit of self-discipline to say no to sin. Now, this fundamental principle hit home to me in 1992. Tammy and I had been married for a year, and as a young couple, we had to learn to manage our meager finances. And I began to learn something about myself in those early days of our marriage. A battle went on inside me, and I recognized it as I never recognized it before. And that was that I liked to spend money selfishly on things that I would like. And I didn't pay enough attention to managing our finances as I should have. And so I had to learn to put off that sin. I had to learn to fight against that temptation. And in journeying to heaven, I myself, over the years, have had to learn temperance. I've had to learn self-discipline. Dear congregation, verse 11 is key for us as sojourners in this life. And so we need to learn it this morning, and we're going to learn it by two principles, two truths, two points. One, there is this reality that there is a war in the Christian's life. Secondly, that there is a God-given strategy in fighting this war. We begin with the first part, that there is a war in our Christian lives. As we sojourn through this world to the promised land, we are in a battle. Notice the scripture says in our text that there are passions of the flesh. Passions of the flesh mean evil cravings, lusts, deep desires, passions. And I say evil because they are of the flesh, meaning they come from the remaining corruption that is still with us. They come from the vestiges of our sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam. You see, flesh here refers to the rebellious impulses that belong to the old man, to the old self. Now, this word passion is not restricted to sexual desires alone. It includes a myriad of sins. And Paul lists them of what the lusts of the flesh are in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 19 through 21. Here scripture says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, scripture says that these evil passions of the flesh, they wage war against our souls. And the Greek here in 1 Peter 2:11 is in the indicative. That is, it is a fact. Evil passions are before you, whether you're a 5-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 25-year-old, or a 55-year-old, at whatever age you find yourself in, evil passions are before you, before us. And those evil passions, those evil cravings, they wage war against our soul that God Almighty has saved. And so there is a war. Now we need to look at some relevant points in this connection. We need to make some applications in this truth of the fact that there is a war in the Christian life. And the first relevant point is this, that most of us know that the Christian life is difficult because of this battle that is within us. You see, our salvation as pilgrims in this life is not yet complete. Presently, we are saved from God's wrath. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We are united to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. However, we are still in the presence of sin, and we do not yet have our resurrection bodies. Our flesh is still with us. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are saved, but our bodies are still with us. The remaining corruptions are still present. What does the Bible say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 17? "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And we think of what our Lord says to us in the book of Matthew in chapter number 26 and verse 40 and 41, how Jesus came to his disciples in the garden and he found them sleeping. And then he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you remember what we read in Romans chapter number 7. There we have the flesh that wars against the spirit and the spirit that wars against the flesh, where Paul says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my body I serve in my flesh the law of sin. And the result of this, the result that the flesh is still with you and I, is that we have temptations to sin. We have besetting sins in our lives. We sometimes are given over to worldliness. Oh, we have selfish ambition with us. A greed can touch and tantalize our soul. And at times, we don't even want to submit to God. We want to go our own way. You know, the longer we live the Christian life, the more we grasp that we have a lot of sin in our lives. If you were to talk to Hank and Jane Loomis, or to John and Trudy Timmermans, or to John and Eileen Mormon, they would tell you this, that the older they get, the more they recognize sin in their lives. The passions of our flesh war against the spirit. As Robert said, here is the blood, sweat, and tears of the Christian life. Here is the pain and the anguish, the humiliation and the frustration. Here is the all too frequent defeat. The world might imagine that we Christians think ourselves better than they. The fact is, we know ourselves better than they know themselves, and we despise a great deal of what we find within ourselves. When Job said that he abhorred himself, he was speaking for every believer. We know this struggle personally in our own souls. Well, the second relevant point in light of the war against our soul is this, that Christians have always known this. Christians in the Old Testament and in the New Testament had this battle. We are not alone in it. Moses, he struggled with anger, and then at times it came out in fury. David, he struggled with sexual lust, and he struggled with permissive parenting, giving his boys whatever they asked for, and it came out. And then there was Peter, his impetuosity, his struggle with shame, and his struggle with pride, and at times it came out, and he denied the Lord 3 times. And then think of the Corinthian church of so long ago. It struggled so much with oratory. It wanted Apollos, and then some wanted Peter, and then some wanted Paul because they loved good speeches and they loved mankind, and it divided the church. Yes, Romans 7 describes the Christian. Well, the third element relevant to this war within us is that the Christian life is described as a battle in a variety of ways in the New Testament. As Christ's people, exiles here, we are to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. God commands us to put on the armor of God and fight the good fight of faith. And here, the call is for us to be self-disciplined and remove, say no to the passions of the flesh. Well, a fourth relevant point in connection with this war is this, that the Christian life, your Christian life and my Christian life, is a victorious life. But the full victory is not in this life. Your Christian life and my Christian life is the victorious Christian life, yet it's not the full victory now. We don't have the full victory at present. Now, it's true. Christ's victory over sin and death took place at the cross and resurrection. In a very real sense, our old man, our sinful flesh, has been beaten. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter number 6 and verses 5 and 7. There we read, the victory that we have this way. For if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Oh, praise God for this truth, that we, our old man, our old sinful self, was crucified with Christ and risen to newness of life with Christ. And it is also true that Satan is defeated. Read Romans chapter number 16 and read Hebrews chapter number 2. Christ by his cross has crushed the serpent's head. Christ came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil. And oh yes, my friends, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 is also true. Verses 56 and verse 57 say, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise be to the Lord. All of this victory, this good news, is ultimately true, but not yet fully, not yet completely. And here I want to use that famous illustration of World War II. On D-Day, in the month of June, in World War II, D-Day occurred. And when the Allied forces were secure on Normandy's beaches, victory was assured. The German generals even said the same thing. Nevertheless, bitter fighting remained for a while. Our final victory over sin is assured through the accomplished work of Jesus. Yet, in this life, sinful passions wage war, and we have to fight back. We have to fight back. And you know, we as sojourners, as exiles, we want to fight back too. As Christians, we long to be holy, for we have a love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We, as God's people, as His new temple, as His new Israel, we don't disregard God. For we know the instructions that he gave to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, which says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us His Holy Spirit." You see, we don't want to be so-so Christians. We want to serve the Lord even in these COVID and post-COVID times. We, as the church, and you as individual Christians, I'm sure, we're looking forward to more than merely having the restrictions lifted. We want to bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, and be a brighter testimony for Jesus Christ in this time in which we live. Yet, the passions of our flesh still wage war against our soul. There is this battle that we have to fight at the same time too. And you know, in our day, in 2021, in our time of sojourning, traveling through to the promised land, you and me and our church, they're attacked by particular passions. Our society has fads of sin, and our flesh, your flesh in mine, is affected by it. This is our atmosphere in which we live. And we can feel the same sins and passions of the world tug on our flesh, tug on our soul, tug in our lives, where we struggle with the same sins that the world struggles with. Canada is hedonistic. This society in which we live, they love pleasures more than they love God. The sexual sins abound. You know, people so crave in this country, people so crave sex that the 401 corridor is now one of North America's major scenes of human and sex trafficking. And then there's entertainment. Netflix, Disney Plus, and on, there is so much of it. We want less work and more play. And then we have addictions to virtual reality, addiction to the pleasure of being a superhero, to the pleasure of killing someone or making yourself a magician in gaming. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Don't we need repentance here too? And then Canada is also in the grip of materialism, finding comfort in things, in shopping, and having cupboards full of food, and brand name clothes, and so on. But also, there's an implicit belief in science. The only thing that's real is the material world, our culture says. So if the only thing that's real is our material world, we can figure it out. We can have science figure everything out. We can overcome this COVID-19, and we're going to do it too. And we're going to show everyone that we can do it. And so we can control people. We can control societies. We can control nature, is what materialism says. And we need repentance here as well. And then our Canada is gripped by narcissism. Me, me, me. My dreams, my feelings, I'm important. Self-expression, emotivism, the therapeutic culture, it is everywhere. And it is wrecking the church, and it is wrecking the family structure in this very nation. Because everybody thinks they're number one. And so it causes rift after rift, where children hit their parents, where children rebel against their parents, where parents don't love their children because the children take up too much of their time, and on it goes. You know, have you ever really listened to Let It Go from the movie Frozen? And I use this illustration because this is something that all of our society is familiar with. Talk about letting it go. Talk about Frozen. We all know what that's about. But have you ever really listened to that song? You see, that song captures how people are absorbed in self, how people think about themselves, how people are absorbed in me. Let me quote one stanza only. It's funny how some distances makes everything seem small, and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go, let it go. You are number one. Don't let anyone else tell you who you are. You figure it out. You do it. You come out. And of course, we are the church. And the world brushes us too. You see, we also struggle with selfish ambition, with pride. We in the church, we love to be heard within our Christian culture, on the internet and in books. We love to be heard. We love success. We love that people come and ask us. And you know, this especially affects when we do ministry. Do ministry here in the church as a layperson, or do ministry as a deacon or as an elder, or do ministry as a pastor or as a missionary or as an evangelist. Do ministry, and the bug of pride will come and bite you and bite you and bite you and tempt you and tempt you over and over again. And it's especially so in ministers. Alexander White, he tells of the Puritan Thomas Shepherd. Shepherd was found, as he writes in his memoirs, Shepherd found himself on his living room floor weeping with a newspaper clutched into his hand. You see, he writes that his fellow colleagues' sermons were being published, not his. That the public in England and in Scotland were reading his colleagues' sermons, not his. And he felt that he should have a chance and that people should read his sermons instead. And so he was on the floor, weeping, killing his flesh, confessing his pride, and trying to kill that selfish ambition that was in his life. Wanting to be accepted, having this or that, having this many hits on sermon audio or this many hits on Facebook, wanting to be recognized and heard are palpable temptations for us in the church today. And then Canada is gripped in this, in intemperance. Intemperance, a lack of self-control, gluttony, fits of rage, alcoholism, pornography, drug addiction. How we need prayer to ask God for help on our part for the times that we fly off the handle, or the times that we've spent too much money or too long on the internet. You see, in our day, pleasure, money, stuff, selfish ambition, doing whatever we feel at the moment can stir, can rouse our souls through the flesh. The flesh can come and tempt and wage war against our souls in these particular evils. And so, my friends, to live the Christian life today means that you have to battle against the love of pleasure. You have to battle against the love of pleasure and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with self-discipline, that your pleasure is not in excess. In this day, we as Christians, as sojourners in the church, we have to heed Paul's word in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. In this day of narcissism, you and I as pilgrims, in our church, as a pilgrim church sojourning through this land, we have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to put on humility, giving all glory to God, as we read of in Philippians 2. And in this day, more particularly this morning, we have to be temperate, self-disciplined. And so this brings me to the second point this morning, that there is a God-given strategy in fighting this war. When the passions of our flesh come to wage war against our Christian souls, God has not left us without a strategy in this battle to fight against it. And here is the strategy. Part one. Remember that you are the Lord's. As it says in verse 11, that He addresses us as beloved, people loved by Him. We are loved of God. And remember what we learned in chapter 1 and part of chapter number 2, that we are God's. The Father chose to save you. You are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You're redeemed for obedience. You and I are kept by the Father. You and I have tasted that the Lord is good by the Spirit of our God. You and I in Christ, we are the new temple. We are the new Israel of God. So we are sojourners, exiles. So when our triune God urges you and me to holiness, He urges us as people that He has forgiven and blessed and saved. He urges us as people to whom He has given the Holy Spirit. And this is the second part of the God-given strategy. Not only for us to by faith embrace the gospel over and over again, but secondly, embrace and yield to the Holy Spirit, which God has poured out into our hearts. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling in you. He is working His fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-discipline, self-control, temperance. He is working that grace in your life. He is teaching you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you to put off the old man and to put on the new man day after day after day. And so then, as a Christian, loved of God, as a Christian, given God the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, we now, with the Holy Spirit, abstain from the passions of the flesh. The call is to be self-disciplined, to say no to the temptation, to put a stop to them is what the word abstain means. To cut it off, to put a stop to it, to punch it, to get it out of the way. That's what we have to do. We have to learn self-discipline to say no to sin and cut it off. Now, do you in yourself have the strength? No. But remember, you are a pilgrim. You have God with you. So in God's strength, you have the strength to abstain. And maybe what you need to do as a young person who is struggling with these passions of the flesh is pray. Start praying to ask God to help you to stop looking at wrong websites, or stop lying at home, or stop being angry at your parents. And maybe we as older people, we have to stop regretting our life. We have to stop being grumpy and surly. Maybe we are complaining against the government rather than honoring the government. We have to practice stopping our grumping. We have to stop our complaining. And maybe if we're working with a bad employer, we have to stop complaining about how he or she treats me and maybe take injustices. In God's strength, we have the strength to start abstaining from sin. Fight against the sinful passions by not thinking on them or doing them. As one commentary put it, too many people think that they must wait for an extraordinary experience or miracle from heaven as a sign from the Lord or whatever before they will stop. No. We need to think that God is present with us. We need to realize that we have the strength and the Holy Spirit to say no. We need to just simply obey the Word of God. Romans 6 tells us that we are free from sin now. So now we need to stop doing it. You, as a Christian, are dead to sin. Now put to death the sin that remains. How? Abstain. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. and don't do the sin anymore. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is God's strategy in our battle against the passions of our flesh, which war against our Christian souls. We remember the gospel and the love of God for us. We remember that we have God with us in the Holy Spirit, and in His strength we abstain from those sinful passions. And as we live self-disciplined lives, saying no to sin, as we make our pilgrimage through this life, God is glorified in that battle. And also, our world around us sees the power of the gospel as we live differently from them. As we in our congregation have marriages that work and don't commit fornication because we've said no to sin. As we in our congregation have children who learn how to work hard, whose minds aren't made mush because of the constant drive of entertainment, where we as a people enjoy life because we're self-disciplined and enjoy it in the name of God, not being gluttons, but being people who enjoy all things in moderation, with sobriety, in holiness, subduing the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in order to live for our great God. As we live that way, the world around us today will see us as so different. They will see the power of the gospel in our holy lives. And dear friends, remember, in God's Word, we have the direction of how we are to do this battle. In God's Holy Spirit, we have the power to do this battle. And now, even as we come to Holy Communion, as we receive grace in the bread and the wine, we will be strengthened to continue this battle. Let us pray.